you right now, Lord God, for each student in the class and those who are online also, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that as the semester draws to a close, Lord God, as this second year class, Lord God, gets closer to graduation, Lord God, that you begin to give each and every one of them directions, Lord God. Even though it's the end of every increasing word training center for them, but it's really still the beginning, because we know, Lord God, that revelation is always progressive, and that, God, you're going to have more for them. So, Lord God, I thank you that you're going to begin to speak to each student, Lord God, and they're going to begin to take what they've learned and begin to apply it in their daily lives and in ministry, and in whether or not they're working in the ministry of helps, Lord God. They're going to use what they have learned here to advance the kingdom of God. And we thank you for our apostle and for the anointing that's on his life. We thank you for this school. And we thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing in our lives by your Spirit. And Father, as always, I trust, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit will show up, because I know that if he doesn't show up, I'll fall flat on my face. I lean completely and totally on him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to continue on talking about ways to produce honor and to reap a reward of honor. And that's what you want to do in your life. You want to reap rewards of honor. And anytime you plant something, if you're planting corn seeds, beans or whatever, a sugar cane, you expect to reap a harvest of what you planted. And it's impossible to, unless somebody, a harvest is just bestowed upon you, for you to reap a harvest without first planting something. And so what we're looking at doing is planting these things so that rewards of honor can be reaped. We talked last week about being called and also being commissioned. And today we're going to be talking about being competent, having good moral conduct, continuity, continuing what God has started in your life, having a confidence and a bold confidence in the things of God and in your calling and what God's called you to do, and operating under self-control. And those things are so very, very important. So the third way to produce honor and to reap a reward of honor is you must be competent. You must be competent in ministry. God doesn't want us to be novices or to be babes. But one of the things the apostles been teaching on the last several weeks is maturity. And it says here in Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And that's Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. the scripture also says in 1 Corinthians 13 and 11, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. You know, I thought as a child. I reasoned as a child. That's the Amplified version. Now that I have become a man, I put away childish things and put them aside. To be competent in ministry and to build honor, you must always put away childish things and to walk in spiritual maturity. And that's growing up in him. Growing up in the whole purpose of you coming to the school of ministry is to help mature you, to help get you ready to step out in ministry. And this third step is being competent. You know, being competent in ministering the baptism of the Holy Spirit, leading someone into salvation, being competent in your gift and your calling, so that you're not a babe is somebody who's always making mistakes. A babe is somebody who's always wanting somebody to hold their hand. But when you're competent in something, you have gained a level of maturity where you can step out on your own and you know what to do. And that's so very important. Ministers and ministry of helps must be competent in their gifts, and they have to develop those gifts. The only way a gift can be developed is to be exercised. When I first finished the school of ministry, like I was saying a few minutes ago, maybe a month or two after the apostle, I was in his office for one particular situation, and then he said, no, he said, don't leave, you're in here for another reason. And so then he began to proceed to tell me, I want you to start working in prison ministry. And what that did for me was it helped me to exercise what God had already placed on the inside of me. One thing about ministry will always challenge you. It'll challenge you to be better than you are at a present time, because there's always more. And the only way that you're going to develop properly is, like I said, is to exercise the gift. You know, if you play an instrument, the only way to get better is to practice, is to perfect the art and the craft and the skill. Do a lot of fitness or aerobics, the only way to get better at that is to practice and to get better at it. So gifts must be exercised. We must develop the kind of program that sharpen the giftings of individuals and those things that minister to their strength. If you do not minister to an individual's strengths and develop their weaknesses, in moments of pressure, their incompetence will cause them to sow dishonor and not to sow honor as it's supposed to be because of their immaturity. I remember the first time I was asked to get up and to read the minutes or the announcements at church. This was some 25 years ago. It was in the old church. I was sitting on the third or the fourth row, and the apostle looked at me and says, son, come up and read the announcements and close out the service. And so I immediately said, well, that's not a problem. So I got up behind the pulpit, and I just immediately just froze. Because, I mean, what you got to recognize, the apostle had just walked off the pulpit. So that anointing and the residue of that anointing was still there. And all of a sudden, now you got about maybe 60 or 70 people in the church. This was the old church on a Wednesday evening. And I just stood there, and I stumbled through the minutes. And I looked over at him. He's telling me to go head on, and then I went ahead and prayed and dismissed service. And the Lord spoke to my heart when I was walking down off the pulpit. He said, "Son," he said, "you're not ready. You still need to be seasoned. There's more that you need to learn about ministry, about etiquette, and just about flowing in the Holy Spirit. You just can't get up and expect to just hit a home run." There's got to be training. There's got to be, like I said, there's got to be competence, one of the best ways to gain that is through, like I said, exercising those gifts, making yourself available. Whatever your hand finds to do in ministry, when something needs to be done around the church, helping out here. As you begin to get your hand involved in ministry, God will open up more ministry opportunities for you because, number one, your faithfulness will begin to come forward. The best ability is availability, being available for God to use you. And when God sees that faithfulness and that willingness, then a competency is going to begin to develop because you're training up your yourself in doing the work of the ministry. Let me move on. Every individual has been endowed with gifts. But that same inheritance of the gifts, there's also weaknesses and inadequacies in all of us, and a level of incompetence and limitation, lack of frailties, vulnerabilities, and our own ability. One of the things I have learned, and I pray it all the time. You've heard me pray it several dozen times. I ask the Holy Spirit to show up and to empower me and to infuse me, because I recognize that in my own strength and in my own ability, I really can't do anything. I'm at the mercy of the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me. And that's something that even in training, you want to constantly be listening to God, constantly be seeking God's face, constantly be, Lord, as Jesus says, not I, but Christ that liveth in me. You said, not my will, but thy will be done. You want God's will to be done in your life. Whatever you're doing, Lord, I thank you that your will is going to be done. That's going to develop that competency, because you're allowing God now to be the potter. You're being the clay. And it's just a matter of just really being pliable, letting the Holy Spirit, letting God now begin to mold you and to shape you into his image, so that you can be a vessel. The bottom line is, you want to be a vessel of honor and glory, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. And when that happens, now you're able to sow honor and to reap a reward of honor, because as you're sowing it, I mean, right now, and I think I might've stated it last week, 5 years ago, I would never have imagined doing what I'm doing now. But that's over years of being consistent and consecutively sowing seeds of honor. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. And getting yourself ready and prepared for ministry, whatever that is, Lord. Service is so very, I can't understate. You know, when God connects you to a man of God, a ministry, the importance of you, because he put us all under the pastors that we're under, the LTMA pastors, if you're a member of this church, the apostle, for a purpose. Everybody has a gift and a talent and the ability, and it's up to us to develop that so that we can undergird our man of God, undergird the ministry that God has called us to, so that we can be what God and the ministry could advance to where God wants us to advance. So it is very important that there are levels of accountability for young ministers. Sometimes there's exactly what is known as a covering. When you're part of a ministry, you have a spiritual covering, and that covering is there for protection. Because there's all kind of pressures out there. If you're not competent, there's demonic attack, there's jealousy, there's letdown, there's things that'll try to discourage you. But what your pastor and your man of God do, they give you enough leeway in what you're doing so that you can develop. But at the same time, that protection is there, that covering is there. When I go out and I represent the apostle, I recognize that I'm going out under a covering. I am not going out in my own ability, but I'm going out in his ability, because I'm connected properly, and I know that covering is there for me. Makes all the difference in the world. Believe me, makes all the difference in the world. Ministers need someone to speak into their lives, somebody of spiritual authority and rank, a spiritual father who can speak into their lives and eliminate weaknesses. That's what a covenant relationship is designed to do. A covenant relationship is designed to eliminate weaknesses. And so when you're connected properly and you're under a covenant relationship, it will eliminate weaknesses. And also, too, it'll jerk the slack out of your life. You know, I could probably think of a dozen times where the apostle would say something, or he would, give me an assignment that helps jerk the slack. You know, a lot of times there's slackness in something, and when there's slackness in something, you know, it's not functioning properly, because it's not being as efficient as it should. You know, but when the slack is jerked out of you, then there's more tension. You know, even in a pulley, say if you had a pulley system, say your fan belt or your alternator belt. If you got slack in that, you're not getting the efficiency from your engine. Your alternator may not be charging your car properly, because there have been times I've had a loose belt and the car would just die because the alternator is not charging the battery and the battery is getting weak. You know, so a lot of times all it takes is taking a wrench, loosening up that alternator belt, that pulley mechanism, and tightening and pulling, put some more tension on it, tightening back down, and all of a sudden, you know, the car runs fine. You know, it's more efficient. You know, and that's what a man of God, a spiritual father does. They're there to help eliminate that weakness and to jerk, like I said, jerk the slack out, so that you can be more efficient, more effective in ministry on whatever God's called you to do. Let's move on to the fourth way to build and to reap the rewards of honor. That is having good conduct, good moral conduct, becoming of a minister of God. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4 says, "But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness let not once be named among you as becoming saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor gesturing, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." So one of the things as a minister of God, even working in the ministry of helps, you got to live a clean life, a life that's above reproach, because that will not only will it produce honor, but it'll help you to reap the rewards of honor. We all make mistakes. But one of the things we have to continually do is to strive for perfection in our lives, morally, emotionally, spiritually, in every aspect of our life. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, the Amplified Bible says, "But immorality, sexual vice, and all impurity of lust, rich wastefulness of living and greediness must not even be named of you, of saints becoming of God, because you've been consecrated, or you are consecrated people." It goes on in verse 4 that says, "Let there be no filthiness," and this is the Amplified Bible, "no obscenity, no indecency, no foolish or sinful or silly, you know, gesturing." One of the things I had to learn how to do is not to always be playful all the time. You know, when people are looking to you, they're looking for some stability. And they're looking for people that know that are walking with God and that have a sense of purpose. I guess that's the word I want to use. When they see purpose, a purpose-driven individual, somebody who's on point with what they're doing and they're walking in God's favor and God's blessing, they see a stability there, and it all is because of the conduct and the manner of life that you lead. You know, when somebody can come to you and say, "Look, I need you to either pray with me, or I need you to agree with me in prayer, or I need some wisdom concerning a matter," it's because they see something in you that exemplifies a Christian that's walking in uprightness before God in every area of your life. But if, like I said, but if there's slack, if there's you know, not that tightness in ministry and purpose, you know, that's areas of maturity that needs that we need to work on. It is important to ask God for the spirit of discernment and wisdom so you can discern people's motives. And that's so very important. One of the scriptures I wanted to read also is 1 Kings 3:9. And this is where Samuel asks God, not Samuel, but David is asking for discernment. He says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this so great of people?" That's 1 Kings 3:9. And when you ask God to give you that discernment, so that reason why this discernment is so important, because in walking in godly moral conduct, there's always temptation, there's always things and people with hidden motives. And when you have discernment, God can give you that discerning heart so that you can weigh motives, and you can see God will give you insight, wisdom that you need in order to proceed properly. As I stated earlier, it is very important to ask God for spiritual discernment and wisdom so that you can discern people's motives. Also, when you walk in the Spirit, the Bible says you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is walking in the Word, walking with a consciousness of God always. You know, God is omnipotent and He's omnipresent. And the apostle, he's been ministering on this for the last couple of weeks. When you walk in the fear of the Lord, an awe and a reverence and a holy respect for God, knowing that, Lord, I don't want to mess up because I walk in a reverential fear. I'm not afraid of you, but I'm in awe of your glory and your goodness. And I know that when I walk out of God's presence and do something that's contrary to the word, that there's almost like God has not left you, but that presence and that sense of closeness is not there. But when you ask God to forgive you and you get back in the presence and get back in the flow, there's that oneness and that unity and the sense of God's presence upon your life. You never want to lose that. You never want to lose that. That's why I tell people, I say, when you mess up, you always want to run to God. Never want to run away from him. You know, because your help is in the blood of Jesus. You know, your help and your deliverance to move forward, to continue to walk in righteousness, and that's all in the blood of Jesus. The worst thing you can do is the Bible says not to let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, when you are in wrath or in a situation, an argumentative situation, you need to get that straight, because you never want to feel like, because see what happens is Satan immediately when something happens, he's gonna be using all them fiery darts to try to now put these thoughts into your head that, you know, that you're not righteous, you're not holy, you know, God doesn't love you, you know, you made a mistake, you're as filthy rags, and if you don't have that maturity and know what the word says and know how to get that situation right, you're gonna wild in your mistakes, and that's the worst thing to do. It's a wild and like a pig wilding in the mud. But what we need to do is start to confess the word. The Bible says to confess your faults and ask God for forgiveness and to move forward in the things of God. And that way you'll stay in good conduct, good moral conduct and uprightness before God. Okay, let's move on. Maintain in the next one, which is number five, is to maintain continuity, the fifth way to build honor and to reap the rewards of honor. The fifth way to build is to maintain continuity. It's keeping the process of ministry flowing from one generation to the next. When you talk about continuity, you're talking about something that's constantly moving. There's a consistency. There's no slackness in it. There's no interruptions in something. It's constantly moving forward. And continuity in ministry, we're referring in reference to keeping the generational anointing, that generational legacy flowing. Now, when I look at Dr. Leroy Thompson Jr. and Dr. Montrell Thompson, I see a continuity. You see what's on the man of God on them. You see them carrying on the torch of ministry, you know. And even in families, it's so very important that the children continue the continuity of what the father started. If the father started a business, well, they need to continue that expand it to another level. And you see, each generation, because of that continuity, it should increase and expand, and they should make what was started even greater. It says here in 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, exalt with all long suffering and doctrine. Constantly preaching the word and being consistent in the things that you've been taught, you know, that's that continuity. You know, when I see people constantly, what you have received and learned from others also do. Paul was always encouraging Timothy, always encouraging Titus to be an example of a believer in word, in faith, in deed. And he said, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. And what that does, that creates that continuity in ministry. What really hurts me is when I see ministries, a man of God will start a ministry and it'll flourish, but because there are people in that ministry who don't pick up the torch, who don't see the importance of the continuity our young men and women are not trained properly in ministry to the point where they now step up to the plate and start to do ministry. And then when the man of God, the founder of the ministry, gets old and goes home to being the Lord, there's no one to carry on the legacy. You know, even in life, you know, when you have children, you want them to carry on your legacy. In ministry, you want, you know, not only blood sons and daughters, but your spiritual sons and daughters to carry on your legacy. The true mark of any man of God in ministry is the continuity, because now what they have learned, what they have received through that heaven to earth connection, they have passed it on to others, and they're taking that torch and taking that mantle and actually even expanding it to greater degrees. It says in Acts 6 and 7, it says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Because the disciples continued in the word faithfully, the increase came, and they were constantly obedient to the faith." And in that scripture there, it when you look at it, you see continuity. It says, "And the word of God increased." So as the word of God is increasing spiritually in people's lives, it says that the number of the disciples multiply, because people now are hearing the word, they're acting on the word, they're getting saved, and there's an excitement about the word and about what God is doing. And it says, "And a great company of priests," people who've been called to the ministry of helps, called them to the fivefold ministry. Now they're becoming obedient to the faith because they begin to see their place. You know, some people think they were put on the earth to, you know, to work at a certain job, at a certain career, a certain profession. Those things are really mundane compared to spiritual destiny and spiritual purpose. Because one of the things I've learned, you should find out first, Lord, where do I need to be in ministry? Or what ministry have you called me to submit to? And find the church, find the man of God that God's called you to. And then from that point, God now will, because you're walking in his purpose, well, then now the job, the promotion, the house, or whatever you need to sustain you, because you now hooked up into a vein and a connection. So what's flowing down from that connection is flowing to you. So as the scripture says in Matthew 6 and 33, as you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the things are now going to be added unto you. So many times people, they go after the job, and if the job takes them to this city or that city, that's where they're headed. And then from there, they find a church. But it should be, Lord, what have you called me to do? Who have you called me to submit to? And who is my man or my woman or guy that I'm called to serve under? And once you find that connection, everything else from that point on begins to flow, and you'll see advancement. You know, getting back to that scripture, the word of God is going to increase, the number of the disciples are going to multiply, and a great company of priests will become obedient to the faith. What the apostolic started in Jerusalem must continue. You know, on the day of Pentecost, those 120, then all of a sudden now Peter preached, and now 2,000-3,000 people get saved. And then a couple of days later, ministry is done again. And the number of disciples just kept multiplying in the book of Acts. Why? Because they were given instructions not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Ghost. So they were focused upon purpose. And because they were focused upon purpose, the Bible says, you know, those early apostles and the disciples that followed them turned the world upside down, because they went in and they preached Christ. And even though they were persecuted, that early church was persecuted, they knew their purpose and they knew their destiny, and they moved forward in that. Amen. But it's so very important in the area of continuity that we understand Ministers and Ministry of Helps workers need to understand the importance of the continuity and the continuation of a generational anointing. We don't need to reinvent the reel any longer. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Paul, the God of Apostle Thompson wants us to continue that generational anointing into the next generation. What the Father started must continue. You know, the work that was started must continue. Enough has been placed on the inside of you where you can now begin to carry on the work, being an extension of your man of God. Extension, even though you may venture off into another city with the word or start a ministry there, or God has led you to this particular individual to undergird them, but now you become an extension of that anointing, and that generational anointing will continue. We must not go back to the beginning. Revelation is always progressive. It's always moving forward. We're never going to exhaust God's knowledge or his revelation. And the worst thing that can happen is when a ministry or a group of people become complacent and they get stagnated, you know, and that continual motion of moving forward is not there. Anytime a river is not flowing, the water and the organisms in that river will eventually die and decay, because there's no oxygen being circulating in that water. Fish and wildlife inside that river, whatever organisms, can't survive without the oxygen that's in the water, and they'll eventually die. So the statement here that you're going to definitely need to know: any good father always wants their children to take the torch of ministry and advance it further than they did. They now begin to build upon the foundation of their fathers, that their fathers laid, carrying on the legacy and building upon the foundation of their father for the next generation. That's in ministry, and that's also in life, building on that foundation, you know, building on a foundation that was laid. Like I said, don't reinvent the reel, but we need to improve on how we do ministry. Now we're living in an age where we're living in a digital age. You know, Jesus was only able to be at one place at one time. The apostles and the disciples could only be so many places. But now through internet, through all the technologies, you can pick up your phone and you can receive ministry 24/7. You know, you can turn on your TV or your Roku player and you can receive ministry or be a part of ministry 24/7. You know, and so the Bible talks about all these witty inventions were actually designed for the gospel. You know, people are using them for all kind of other things, but the Bible says, you know, God gives men witty inventions, and those witty inventions is to get the gospel out, to keep that continual flow. Let me move on now. The sixth area of how to build and to reap the reward of honor is being confident. A person who's confident, they have a bold assurance, knowing that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. When I'm confident about something, I have a quiet assuredness. And sometimes a person who's really confident, it'll almost seem like they're arrogant because they have a boldness about themselves. It says in 1 John 3:21 and through 22, "Beloved, if your hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God." In other words, if you're not in sin and your heart doesn't condemn you, then you have confidence toward God, not ourselves. And whatsoever we ask, we know, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So when your heart is not condemned, when you're walking in good conduct, And you have no condemnation that's trying to hold you back, you can have a bold confidence. You know, the Bible says that the righteous are what? Are as bold as a lion. Why? Because there's a confidence. You know, the Bible says this is the confidence that I have, that anything I ask according to his will, I know he hears us. You know, when we're praying, you know, it's a confidence, you know, and in order to reap the reward of honor, we have to have a confidence. When you're before people and you're ministering and you're sharing the word of God, you have to have a confidence. even though you see the expressions on their faces, and they may even look like they're very discontent and don't really care, it doesn't really matter, because I'm not ministering to their faces. I'm ministering to their hearts. You know, I remember in prison ministry years ago, this was an important lesson I learned. One of the classes we had when I was a student some 25 plus years ago in a charter class, one of the books was a book by Kenneth Copeland, and it was called Excellence in Ministry. And he talked about, don't be moved by people's faces. You know, don't be moved by what you see in the congregation or in the prison or you know, on the street, you know, because it doesn't make a difference, because the Word of God is going to go into the heart. You know, you're planting a seed, you know, one water or one plant, you know, but God is going to give the increase. You know, and he talks about situations where there were times that even the lights went out and he just kept ministering. And so there was this one lady who seemed to be so discontent, but then the next day she came up to him and she said, you know, when he shared something, it really registered in her. But because of the culture she was in, it was in another country, they were taught not to show expression or excitement. They just sat there with almost stone-faced it. But at the same time, she was receiving. There are times people in prison, I don't think they're paying any attention to me. And then 3-4 weeks later, they come and they're just all excited. And they're thanking you and you know, that, you know, for being a blessing, for coming and sharing the Word of God with them. So I've learned not to be moved by people's faces. And that comes with having a confidence. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in us will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, our confidence rests in him. And that's so very important. Your confidence rests in him, because it's not in your own ability, but it's in his ability in you. When you yield yourself to God, then now he's able to use you. And one of the things I learned from the apostle, don't be concerned about, well, you know, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't have a 20,000 vocabulary behind me. You know, it doesn't matter. God will use. One of the things I tell people is that there are people that you can reach that probably nobody else can, because of your personality, your temperament, who you are. You know, you can share things with people and they can receive it from you because of your uniqueness. Now, we were all made differently. But, you know, some people, they're very boisterous and they're loud and they're preaching. You know, I'm more just easygoing. You know, if I really get riled up, that doesn't happen much. But be comfortable always in your own skin, who you are, you know, in your delivery and how God uses you, your uniqueness. And that's where that confidence is gained, because, you know, it's not about you. But it's about whom you serve and you're submitting to God and just being what God wants you to be. The sixth way, as I've said, to build honor is having that confidence. And it's an unshakable confidence. And this confidence, it comes. And like I said, it's not because of anything you've done, but it's because of what Jesus has already done through the shed blood of when he shed his blood on Calvary. Without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God. So we must have faith that's unshakable, you know, and having that boldness and that quiet assurance that God is going to see us through each and every situation. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. You know, and if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Just about every successful ministry in our day is because of a significance and a confidence and a faith that they have in knowing that God is going to see them through this situation. You know, though your beginning may be small, your latter end, the Bible says, shall greatly increase. You know, when you have a confidence comes because of knowing. It's an inner knowing. When I know, I know God hears me. I know God answers my prayer. I know that things are, even though you don't see it in the natural changing, but I know things are changing because the change always takes place from the inside, and then it'll manifest itself on the outside. So in ministry, in being confident, you have to recognize that change is always taking place. When you're sitting in a meeting and the apostle is ministering, just the anointing that's in the building is changing your very complexity. It's changing your very inner self. That anointing is penetrating on the inside of you, and it's sometimes it's rooting out things that you don't even know was there. You know, the word, the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, and it's what? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and then very intents of the heart. So the word is constantly working on the inside of you, even though you don't feel nothing and you don't, it's constantly making a change. It's constantly rooting out. You know, the word of God is two-edged sword. It'll cut, but it also impart at the same time. It's cutting out what don't need to be there, but it's putting in what you need so that you can be successful in life and successful in ministry. And that's something I've learned over the years, you know. And that's why it's so very important to be in the meeting, because you're getting more. Person who's sitting in the meeting and at the conference are going to receive more than somebody watching it on TV, just because of the fact that they're under that apostolic anointing, and that anointing is there. And that, believe me, if nothing else, that'll help build and boost your confidence. Amen. All right, I got a few minutes left and I want to move on. Okay, our confidence is not in our own ability, but our confidence must rest in the fact that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthen us and or who empowers us. You know, our confidence can't rest in our own ability, you know, and that's something, you know, that's so very vital. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh or in our own ability. Philippians 3:3. 2 Thessalonians 3:4 says, and we have confidence in the Lord, not in ourselves, touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which were commanded you. In other words, it's a confidence, and that's a confidence in God, in what God is doing. Confidence in the Lord, not in man. That's why it is so important to yield your members to God, so that you know, because it's not about you. Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house you are, if ye hold fast the confidence and rejoice of the hope and firm unto the end. The scriptures is full of scriptures concerning confidence. Here's another excellent scripture. Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which have great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. That's been a favorite scripture of mine for years. Not to cast away your confidence. Because when you know you've done the will of God, just be patient. You know, because you got to let patience have its perfect work. When the word of God goes forth, or when you believe in God for something, the Bible talks about angels, how they hearken to the voice of the word. And a lot of times things are happening in the spirit world that we can't see. But God is at work, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And the angels are the ones that go forth to execute his, what we say, and when we say in His will, they're there now to see that it comes to pass. And so you may not eventually, sometimes a situation will look worse before it get better, because the enemy is knowing he don't have much time left. So he's gonna try to do everything he can to discourage us and to cause us to get off of our confidence and our faith, and start to make a negative confession and start to doubt. And let unbelief get in. But the scripture says to cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, because, you know, you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you're going to receive the promise. You're going to receive the promise. And that's an absolute fact. Your spirit man needs to be in control all the time. The seventh way to build honor is to exercise self-control. You want your spirit man in control. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a physical body. Your spirit man is the real you. Galatians 5, 23 to 25 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, we must also walk in the Spirit. And that's so very important. When you walk in the Spirit, you're going to be walking in self-control. I always tell people, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. When you're walking in the Spirit, you don't just react to a situation, but you give the Holy Spirit time now to give you the wisdom you need, the understanding you need. So now when you speak, your words are seasoned with the salt of the Word of God. And you know how to speak a word in season to somebody who's weary. And you're not just reacting. You know, when you go to the doctor's office and they take their little hammer and they hit your knee and your knee, some people call it like a knee jerk reaction. In other words, when something happens, people just all of a sudden just start getting jumpy and acting silly and doing something crazy. Instead of, okay, let's look at this, you know, be quick to hear. So I hear what's going on, slow to speak. And I'm not going to say nothing, but I'm waiting for God to give me instruction. And that's so very important. You know, if we acknowledge Him in all our ways, He will direct our path. And that's so very important that we don't just automatically respond. And that'll help in the areas of self-control. You know, when you're angry and you get upset and you want to lash out at somebody, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to kick in so that you can hear God's voice clearly and know exactly what to do. What you're doing now is you're being led by the Spirit. You're allowing God to give you the direction you need. We need individuals who know how to control their appetites, their fleshly appetites, their emotions, their temperament, exercising self-control over their senses. You know, like I said, allowing your spirit man to be in control. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. I therefore, this is Paul speaking, he says, I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He says, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection. As I was bringing your body into subjection, least by any means what I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, I keep my body under control. I don't let my body your mind really needs to be renewed. You know, when your mind's renewed and your spirit man is in control, they're going to side together and they're going to cause the body to act, to function properly. And that's so very important. That's why renewing your mind with the Word of God is so important. You know, but here Paul is saying, you know, bringing your body under subjection to what? Under subjection to your spirit, because your spirit should be in control. Your spirit is the one that is telling your body what to do, and controlling your speech and your temperament, you know, and that's so very important. Once we develop this kind of individuals in ministry who know how to you know Just going back to all seven of them right quick. Knowing that you're called, knowing that you've been commissioned by God, walking in competence, having good moral conduct as a minister or just as a lay person in God, and knowing how to walk in that continuity or keeping it perpetuating by walking in a perpetual continuity of what you've been taught and what the ministry has blessed you with, having that confidence in yourself, and knowing that it's not my confidence, but his confidence is resting in Christ and what he has already done, his ability, and is yielding yourself to him. And as you yield yourself to him, well, then it's him using you, and it's not you. So it's just you're giving him the right of way in your life, you know. And then the other one is the control, the self-control, walking in self-control. You know, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and exercising self-control. Amen? All right, our time is up. We'll see you guys next class session. Be blessed.